Take your Bibles, not your songbooks. Take your Bibles tonight. Almost said songbooks. They'll get there. That's right. Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter number 12 tonight. Genesis 12. Looking at another character in the Word of God. We looked last Sunday night at a man from the New Testament. And tonight we want to go and look at a lady from the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 12. We'll break the message, this particular message, up into two different parts because I don't want to shortchange either one of the sections of this chapter. Genesis chapter 12, you probably already know the name of the lady, Sarah. Sarah. Here in Genesis chapter 12, we know it as Abram and Sarai. And of course, God changed their names to Abraham and Sarah. We want to look tonight at this lady of the Word of God. Genesis chapter number 12. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. I want to speak tonight on this lady Sarai, what God would have for our hearts tonight from her example. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would guide and direct in the message tonight and in the time of participation in the Lord's Supper. I pray that you'd help each one of us as we consider Sarah and this matter and following her husband. We pray, Father, that you would guide and direct me and my thoughts. I pray that it would be a help for each one tonight. We look back at the book of Genesis and we see the great faith of Sarah, and we see some failures in Sarah's life as well. And so I pray, Father, that you would direct our attention tonight to this matter of walking with her husband. Lord, direct, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Two young people come to me and they say, Pastor, we want to get married. And I say to them, why? And they say, because we are in love. And I say to them, okay, let's make preparations for that day then. And they'll have a date set, no doubt, and be making plans for that special day. They'll have what they believe to be just the right dress and just the right tuxedos or outfits for the guys. They'll have just the right flowers. They'll have just the right decorations. And they'll make their plans for that day. And I often say to the couples that are getting married that my intentions of participating with them in preparation for that special day is not just a preparation for the day, but for the preparation for their lives together. Because in joining their life together, according to the Word of God, that what God hath put together, let no man put asunder. And so he brings them together, one man, one woman, for one lifetime. But really, in going through all of the planning stages of that day, there's really no way to sufficiently convey everything that will be before them. Now, they have their lives planned out. They think they know the career path that they're going to take. Young ladies that marry men because they're going in the ministry and they're assured of it. The young man says, I'm going in the ministry. And so the lady says, oh, you're going in the ministry. My life's dream to be married to a man in the ministry. And so they get married for the potential of being in the ministry. And then there's other ladies that say, oh, you're not going in the ministry. Then you're a potential candidate then. And they walk through that door then. And what often happens is the guy that never intended to be in the ministry, it goes into the ministry and gets called by God. And then often, 9 or so months after my wife and I got married, I was working in a secular job. What? You're supposed to be in the ministry. We thought we had everything laid out. We thought we knew everything that was ahead. And yet God changed our course a number of different times. We thought we had it all mapped out as to how it was going to occur. And yet God directed in ways really that we had not foreseen. In our passage here in this chapter, I want to speak in a two-part message on wives walking with their husbands. If I could speak to the ladies for just a minute that have not yet selected their groom. Well, maybe you've selected the groom, but he just doesn't know it. But you don't yet have the date set. You're still in that process of, okay, which one would God have me to spend the rest of my life with? If I could just speak to those ladies for a moment, choose wisely. It's the second most important decision that you're going to make with your life. It is my prayer that each one of us as parents and grandparents would be praying now for the spouse that our children will have. We ought to have that upon our minds. We should be praying for them even right now. So my child, Pastor, is 4 years old. Really? That would be a prayer of like 30 years before they'll ever get married. Well, I understand, but it ought to be a recurring theme. Lord, please bring to them the spouse that you would have. But in this chapter, we find a wife that is walking alongside of her husband. In the first section of the chapter, verses 1 through 9, we find a wife that is walking with her husband in faith. And in the second portion of the chapter, we find a wife that is walking with her husband in failure. And tonight I want to just look at these opening 9 verses and have us reflect upon this matter of a wife saying yes to a man and then not fully knowing all that God would do with their lives. Now look again at this passage. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Imagine how that conversation first went between Abram and Sarai. And Abram comes back to Sarai and says to her, honey, we're leaving town. Oh, really? Where are we going? Well, I don't know. I'm not quite sure. Well, then how do you know that we should go? Because God told me to go there. And when we get there, He'll tell me that we're there. Now, I can understand a little bit from my wife's perspective on the apprehension of this kind of venture. We get in the car, and my wife says to me, oh, this is a terrible question. But she says to me, do you know how to get there? Well, when you ask me that question, what am I going to say? Well, of course I know how to get there. But by the way, why don't you just go ahead and punch it into the GPS and we'll just verify that the GPS knows what I already know about how to get there, right? She's asking me the way. Do I know the way? See, there's some level of assurance that will come to the wife's heart that the husband has assurance that he knows the direction that he's taking and that he knows what is ahead. She's willing to assist. She's willing to go along on the matter, yes, but trusting all the while that the husband is walking in the path that he ought to go. And in the opening verses here of this chapter, Abram is walking in faith. Now, as you and I come to Genesis chapter 12, we have to be open and honest with one another. I would desire that this would be the model, the first nine verses, that every single husband at FBT would take. It'd be a husband that's walking in faith. I wish that I could say for certain that at every moment, in every way, every husband of FBT is walking in faith and doing what God would have them to do. But I have to acknowledge that there will be times that there are wives that are carrying heavy loads because their husband is not walking in faith. Their husband is actually at that time walking in failure. We will look at that in the weeks ahead. What do you do? My heart's heavy because in many ways there's not much that can be done but pray. You commit them to prayer and you say, I will be a prayer warrior alongside of you praying. What does the Sarais of the world do when Abram comes and says, we're departing from the place that God has called us to and we're now going to go down to Egypt land? What does she do then? I wish that I could say that at all times, every single husband in FBT, I wish that I could say that at all times I walked totally in faith. But I haven't. I am so sure that there have been times that my wife has been scratching her head and saying, I cannot believe he's doing this. When we first got married, we were living down in Lakeland, Florida. And we had the first car that I had ever owned. I had purchased the car right here in Burke, Virginia. And it was a 1985 Honda Civic stick shift, four-door. Oh boy, it was awesome. Just a great, great car. My sister took it upon herself to train my future wife how to drive stick in that car. And, you know, that's a lot of love. When you let your sister teach your girlfriend / soon to be fiance how to drive stick shift in your automobile. Not wear out the clutch and mess it all up and so forth. We were living in Lakeland, Florida, and the CV joints went out on that 85 Honda Civic. The CV joints, I don't know if you checked the price of them recently, but they're outrageous. It was going to cost me like $150 to replace those CV joints. So I told my wife, I said, you know, that's expensive. That's a lot of money to dump into this 85 Honda Civic. It's probably on its last leg. So I made the best decision I could, and we went to the Honda dealership and bought a brand new Honda. It was much cheaper than the CV joints that would have restored my 85 Honda Civic. And I look back at that now and I think, that was stupid. Why didn't I just go and buy the CV joints? The $150 worth of parts to fix that car, it would have been fine. Why was I convinced on that? I was so proud of myself. I thought, man, I'm making this decision as the man of my house. No input from my dad and mom. No input from my father and mother-in-law. And man, I'm the man of my house, and yes, that's my name on that banknote, but it's my car, and I've made this choice. And I'm sure when I brought it home, my dad was shaking his head saying, what are you nuts? What are you doing? I'm sure at the time my wife thought, oh, I don't know about this. I'm nervous. You know what made it worse? We purchased that in October, and I quit my job in the end of January. We had a house payment. We had a car payment now. We didn't have a car payment before. Wish I'd have gotten those CV joints. Think to yourself, you look back and you just have to acknowledge there were times where that was not a very good path that I had chosen. And it's possible, as we see here in this chapter, that Abram, this great man of the faith, if he could walk in a time of failure, then there will be times that I will no doubt walk in a time of failure. I pray that there are few and far between, but it's possible. So what is it like to walk with a husband in faith? What is it like to walk with a husband in faith? Number one, would you notice with me that we have to trust God's place? God had called Abram to go to a place, and he said, "In that place, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." In other words, Abram, you are in this location, but I want you to move to this location because this will be the place in which I will bless you. Now, husbands, we must first of all walk close to the Lord to know that we are in the place that God has called us to. To know that we're exactly where God would have us to be, because it does affect our spouse. It does affect our children. And so Abram had to be in tune with Almighty God to know the place, to be willing to go to that place, to see God's blessing in that place. Trust God's place. But then in going, number two, he had to trust God's power. That God was going to take care of him in that very spot. David says to Saul, "I will go down and defeat this giant. I have already seen the power of God at work in my life in the defeating of the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be much the same." And so he was willing to trust the power of Almighty God. Elijah goes to Mount Carmel and he has to trust the power of God. Hezekiah there pours out the prayer sheet from this pagan kingdom of Assyria. He pours out the prayer sheet before Almighty God, and he has to trust the power of God in that place. Abram, I want you to leave this location and go to this place, and I will, in my power, provide everything you need. He has to trust God's place. He has to trust God's power, and he must trust God's provision. You know, wherever God has sent you, he will provide for you. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And even as I say that, it's actually 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We see throughout the scriptures those that trusted God's place, those that trusted God's power, those that trusted God's provision. But it's right here in 1 Kings chapter 17. This is the story of Elijah the Tishbite. The Bible says, "Who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, he said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." And then, of course, we know that God sends him to Zarephath, to this widow woman, and God provides for him there. Each step of the way, trusting God's place, trusting God's power, trusting God's provision. We do not know how, but we do know the one that controls the how. Let me ask both you as an individual and then you as a family. When was the last time that you had to step out on faith and really trust God to do for you what you could not do for yourself? Now, we hear the stories of people like George Mueller that stepped out on faith and had the boys home and provided for individuals and so forth. And he would be out of a food supply, and it would just so happen that food would break down right in front of his home and provide for him. We hear the stories of Robert Sheffy. We hear the stories of Billy Sunday. We hear the stories of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. But what about you? What about me? When was the last time that I really had to step out on faith and trust God to provide for me? I have to acknowledge that much of my life has not really been me stepping out on huge limbs of faith. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking to myself, well, okay, that can be provided this way, that can be provided this way. And so it's not really a huge limb of faith. But I tell you what, there have been times in which I have to just humbly say, God, if you don't work out these circumstances, I have no alternative plan. When I said that I lost my job, I resigned my position there in Florida about 4 months after we'd gotten married. So we'd purchased our first house. I already told you that we had gotten a new automobile. And a gentleman, we were rehearsing this story earlier today, a gentleman called me from the mission field. And they needed an individual in the ministry to come and fill in for this missionary that was coming home on furlough. They had normal missionary replacements, but at the time, because of different circumstances, neither of those individuals could go. And so the missionary support had contacted me and said, hey, if you don't know the direction that you're going to take immediately, would you at least give this missionary 3 months? And so I said, I guess. I mean, in all the wisdom of 22 years old, I said, sure. I said, where is it? And he said, it's in Grand Cayman. I didn't know anything about Grand Cayman. I didn't have any money there. And I talked to the missionary on the phone and I said, what language do they speak there? And he said, English. I said, okay, well, that's good. I said, do you have a piano there? And he said, yes. I said, do you all have a building that we can meet in, or is this like huts? He said, we have a building. And I said, well, I guess if you have a building and you have a piano, sure, we'll come. Well, then we got there. I did not know that the Cayman Islands were the Cayman Islands before we went in 1993. And God gave us an unbelievable opportunity there to support a BIMI missionary that had come home on furlough. And in one sense, I know it doesn't sound like that big of a deal. I mean, we got to live there. We loved it. We were driving on the other side of the road. The steering wheel was on the other side of the car. This was a real interesting thing. The van that we used was a stick shift van, and the stick shift was up on the column instead of down below you, which was very interesting because you're driving it the stick with your left hand. So that's an interesting dynamic. But we got down there and then we found out, oh, this is why people were giving us that raised eyebrow when we said we were going into missions. There's 500 banks on the island there. This is a wealthy island. Every day cruise ships are coming in and out, and we're seeing this by the ocean. The baptismal at one point in time was the Caribbean. Well, I look back at that now and I'm like, well, maybe that wasn't the giant step of faith that I thought it was at the time. Maybe that wasn't that hard of a decision. But I do remember calling my father-in-law just three and a half months after we got married and saying, is it okay if I take your daughter out of the country? We didn't know how we were going to provide for our needs down there. We didn't know how we were going to provide for our needs and the bills that we had back in the States. But God miraculously met the need. And for my wife and I at 22 and 21, that was a huge step of faith. I look back at it now in my life and I look back and I'm like, that wasn't that big of a step. But then when we were in the middle of it, it was a huge step of faith. And I tell you what, there's people sitting right here in this room tonight that have taken giant leaps of faith. I mean, what I just shared with you in retrospect was minimal. We thought we were just going to be living amongst the savages, fighting off cannibals, not speaking the language and not being able to preach the Word of God in English and just muddling through trying to hold it together in some kind of pit. So in retrospect, it wasn't really a giant, giant step of faith. But for us at that time, it was big. But in comparison, I know that in our midst, we have people that have taken major steps of faith. It may be that you've had your kids enrolled here in the academy and it just has not seemed possible to re-enroll them when it comes around and someone unexpectedly comes by and brings a check that you were not expecting and provides for you when you thought it was impossible. In the climate we find ourselves in, we think, well, jobs are always available until you lose yours. And there are individuals in our very midst that have stepped out on tremendous faith. And maybe through the loss of a place of employment when you were down to the last dollar in savings and God provided miraculously. You said, God, with everything that I have in me, I'm going to be faithful. And when you thought it was just there at the very end, you stepped out on faith. There have been others with health needs. And you have been told again and again and again by someone in the medical field that it is definitely this foregone conclusion in the health need. And all you could do was take the Hezekiah scriptures before Almighty God and say, God, this is what they're saying, but I'm trusting you to do what I cannot do. And I'd look back and I'd say, where have I stepped out on faith where I was really out on a limb that was only held up by Almighty God? Where I was willing to give, where I was willing to go, where I was willing to accomplish what God would desire for me to accomplish. I desire that for my life and I desire that for every one of the men of this church. I tell you what, there's no greater blessing than to see God's hand at work in the life of a family than when a dad steps out on faith and obeys God. In this passage, Sarai is being asked to go to a land to which she's never been. She's being asked to depart from everything that's been her safety net, from everything that's been comfortable to her. She's been asked to load up all of the goods and to follow her husband. But at this stage, she's following her husband in faith, trusting God's place, trusting God's power, trusting God's provision. For the men of this church, would you identify yourself as a man walking in faith? I tell you what, it's convicting to me to think that my wife, in the privacy of her personal devotions, that she would have to pray for me because she's concerned that I'm not a man walking in faith. Sarai's looking at Abraham. Abram comes and shares the plan with her. Sarai says, okay, if that's what we're going to do, then that's what we're going to do. I'll be ready. I'll be loaded up. trusting that your husband is walking with the Lord, in constant communication with the Lord. And it's demonstrated almost verse by verse how close the relationship was between Abram and Almighty God. And I tell you what, men, when our wives see that close relationship that we have with the Lord, there is a great level of confidence in the life of our spouse to simply say, I know my husband walks with the Lord, and I'll trust that God will tell him the very next step that we're to take. Walking with a husband in faith. I put the onus tonight in this closing time of invitation. I put the onus on the men tonight. And I ask each of us as men, are we men that are walking in faith? If we really knew how our wives were praying for us, what would they say they're praying about our walk and about our life? If they would be open and honest, if they could tell us the private prayers that they share with God alone, what would they be saying? Would they be rejoicing? Praise God for my husband that is walking in faith. And so, men, let me challenge you tonight. Be a man like Abram in this section of verses as he walked by faith and not by sight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this section of the scriptures. And I know we're putting our focus entirely on the nature of Sarai following Abram. In this stage, these first nine verses, we find a man that was walking in faith. We find a companion, a wife that was walking alongside of him in faith. And I direct my attention tonight in this message to all of our men to be men of faith. The temptation is to be men of sight. The temptation is to be men that will follow in the path that we can totally understand, that we've totally worked out, that we've totally mapped out. God calls us to be men of faith, walking by faith and not by sight. And I pray in the quietness of this invitation that you convict each man in this auditorium of the need in their heart tonight. If the men are walking in faith, would you encourage them tonight to stay the course? Would you encourage them to do what is right by you, to continue on that path? Would you encourage that one that's been walking by faith? Encourage that wife that, yes, this is the right path. And as she supports her husband, may she support him biblically. And follow on in all that God has for their marriage and for their home. I pray that you do a great work in my heart tonight. I stand in desperate need of a life that is truly identified by faith and trusting God to do what I cannot do. And I do thank you for my wife. Maybe at times in the past she scratched her head at what I believe God would have us to do. And I'm so thankful for my wife and for her friendship and for the path that you've given to us to walk together. I'm thankful for our boys, and I pray that we would always demonstrate to them lives that are directed by faith in Almighty God. Again, I pray that you'd work in the quietness of this invitation time. In Jesus' name I pray.